welcome to the Destiny Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For information about this podcast and other resources, visit destinydayton.com.
Today's elephant in the room topic that I want to share with you today is, does science conflict with the Bible? A lot of people in today's culture, or maybe another way you could say it is, can you believe in God and science both? And the answer to that is yes. We're going to talk about that. But in today's society, a lot of people would say no. You got to choose. You either are a man of faith, you're going to go faith, or you're going to believe in science. You can't put them together. A lot of professors maybe would think that. A lot of atheists would like to try to say that. If we went out on the streets today and did a, like, polled people, like said, hey, what do you think? Can you believe in God and science? Which one's more accurate? People would say, well, probably science is more accurate. In fact, I watched a video on that. An evangelist did do that. He went out and he polled some people, and most of them said, yeah, the Bible's outdated, religion's outdated, science is the way to go. Here in the Midwest, maybe not as much, but the more you get to the East Coast and West Coast, you'll tend to see that more. Well, I'm here to tell you today that is false, and that's the main reason for this message, is that God is the one who made science. He's the one who made it, the real version at least, not some false theory or hypothesis out there that claims to be science. Scientific fact and theory are two very different things. In the scientific method, there is a clear distinction between facts, which can be observed and are measured, and then there's theories, which are scientific explanations or interpretation of the facts. So my whole goal for you guys today, and I know some of you are science geeks maybe and excited about it, and some of you are probably like, dear Lord. My goal for you today are a couple things. One is that you don't buy into the line that if you follow science, you can't believe in God, or that science is the enemy of faith. The truth is, as I said, science can help you deepen your faith in God. Science can help deepen your faith in God, and we're going to talk about how. You might think that sounds kooky, but we're going to tell how. My other goal is that by the end of today, you will have a deeper appreciation for the Word of God, that you will believe the Word of God, that when it says things, you won't doubt it, but you will first believe that first, even if all of a sudden there's a big news flash out there that says something kooky that, you know, the Bible's been disproven. Or that this certain aspect, the resurrection, really didn't happen. Or, you know, it seems like every Easter some documentary tries to come out that kind of puts a little shade on Jesus or a little shade on Christianity, saying, well, it maybe didn't really happen this way. Maybe it was more like this. And tries to discredit the things that we know. My hope is that you will stand firm and hold to what you know. And not just give in right away, because sometimes science isn't correct. Sometimes it's just science interpretations. It's not scientific fact. It's scientific theories and interpretations. Now, before I continue, I really do got to give credit where credit's due before we read today's main passage, which if you do have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 1. That's where we're going to camp out today, Romans 1. I do want to give credit where credit's due. All the information that I'm sharing today is not my own. I want to put that right out front. Is this topic is a little bit even above my intellectual ability. Just, you know, I am a nurse. I work in the medical field. But I had to do a lot of reading and a lot of sharing things that are not from my own personal research or review. So some of the people I want to give credit to is Dr. Jim Bradford. In fact, he's Assemblies of God. He used to be our national AG general secretary. So the people who are from Springfield, Missouri, he used to be one of the people who used to work there. And his background was a PhD in aerospace engineering. I also want to give credit to an evangelist named Ray Comfort. Maybe some of you are familiar with him. And his ministry, for a good chunk of what I will share, came from his work, as well as another guy you probably well know is Ken Ham, and his ministry, Answers in Genesis. So with no further ado, let's go to Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. Thank you for standing there. Romans 18 through 20, and I am reading out of the NIV version for you guys who have the electronic options. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We're going to come back to that word at the end, suppress. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, or you could also say invisible attributes, that's what it says in the NET version, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You may be seated. As you saw there, it said, understood from what has been made. We are able to understand who God is, his qualities and his attributes based upon what has been made. That's pretty crazy. The universe, the earth, all of nature, all of everything in our bodies gives a ton of evidence that there is a God. It's like looking at an awesome painting or looking at a really cool piece of machinery that's very complex and knowing that both of them were created by someone. Someone that's skillful, someone that is really smart, someone that has talent that made these different things. When we look at nature, it's the same way. It's like, wow, there's something beautiful here. There's design in them. It makes sense why Christians and non-Christians both have a love for nature. Not everyone. There might be people here say, I hate nature. But there's some people that really love it. And I think it's because there's something that draws us. There's that beauty that draws us in. There's a divine beauty that we're like, if you've been to the Grand Canyon or seen pictures of it, it's jaw-dropping. When I go, which by the way, I was going to say, when I go to spend time with God, extended time, I like to go in the woods and spend time with him in the woods because I feel closer to God or out in nature. Which, as I was going to say, that's where Pastor Eric is right now. For you guys that don't know, he's on his sabbatical week. He tries to do that once a year if possible. And he also connects with God when he's in nature. He'll go out and just spend time listening to God without a cell phone on and trying to hear what he's saying for him, the church, and whatnot. Really good practice to get yourself in the habit of doing once a year. It kind of changes. It's a game. Can be a game changer for you. And that's how I connect with God as well. All of creation and science helps reveal his invisible qualities. It's like he left these little clues here and there in nature to help prove his existence. Verse 20 says his eternal power and divine nature. His eternal power is his capacity, and his divine nature is another way of saying his character. His power and his character, or his capacity and his character, can be seen by what has been made. So when we study what has been made, aka science, it helps demonstrate his character in his Talk about a moment when your iPad just dies on you right in the middle of a sermon. But that's when you got a phone backup and you might look weird preaching off my phone. I know. Let me pull it up real quick. Bear with me for the technical difficulties. I do want to thank Mom for letting me try a hand at this. I was looking for an iPad. Mine's been dead lately. So even at 40 years old, can you imagine your parents still coming to the rescue sometimes? You can never replace that, right? They're awesome. One more second here. You know what would be even cool is if I just tried this from memory. Have you guys ever tried that? All right, here we go. Bear with me now. I had to do this at a funeral one time. iPad died right in the middle of it. And I was like, not a good time. Not a good time. So I pulled up. And to make matters worse, the power went out, and the iPad died about the same time. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So luckily, and the Wi-Fi was out too. So I was really scrambling. All right, here we go. Picking it back up here. When we study what has been made, aka science, it helps demonstrate his character and his capacity and should draw us closer to him, not further away. I want to be clear on that. When we study science, it should draw you closer to him. Anything that you're reading or anything that you're hearing that is pulling you away from God, you need to run from. Or at minimum, put it on the back burner and find some people, find a Ken Ham that can help explain it, can help talk about it. Because ultimately, if whatever you're listening to says is making you want to run the other way from God, there's something wrong there, either in your interpretation or in the science. Too often, people will come to a crossroads between God and science, and they freak out. I freaked out once in my walk, about a few years into it, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know if God's real. And I had like 2 weeks. I was freaking out. I'm like, I don't know. What do I do? Is this real? Is this real? And after finding some people to help calm me down, explain it to me, and continue praying, I had that, I was just freaking out over nothing. We all can have these freak out moments. Can't allow that to happen. The fact that science works should make you become a worshiper of God, because science is telling you how incredible God is and how incredible the order is, and that you are firsthand experiencing his eternal power and divine nature. You read it there in the scripture, but when we look at nature, we look at science, you are firsthand experiencing that verse in action. This is why science can inspire you to love God. You should be able to read a textbook, per se, maybe if you're a science geek, and walk out praising God, being like, God, wow, you are an awesome designer. You're an awesome engineer. You are the smartest entity in the entire universe. How did you come up with that? That is fantastic. Today I want to give you three reasons why you can both have faith in God and still follow science. And or as in the title says, why the Bible and science don't contradict. Point number one is past and current scientists trusted in God. This idea that science and God are incompatible are really an idea that's happened in the last 100 years. And people don't really know that science was first kind of jump-started or developed in Europe by Christian men who understood that there was a God that created an orderly universe. I'm going to go over a few people here. I don't have the slide up there. Number one is Robert Boyle. Maybe some of you have heard of that. He was from Ireland. He's the father of modern chemistry. And he said, a lot of quotes here from these guys, "The vastness, beauty, and orderliness of the heavenly bodies, the excellent structure of animals and plants, and the other phenomena of nature justly induce an intelligent and unprejudiced observer to conclude a supremely powerful, just, and good author." Sir Isaac Newton, I think probably a good majority of you remember that from your elementary school days. Probably the greatest scientist of all time, the father of modern physics and calculus. He coined the phrase, "For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction." And in 1687, he said this, "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and cosmos could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." Michael Faraday, maybe you're not as familiar with that one, also from London, physics and science and chemist. "Speculations," he said, "I have none. I'm resting on certainties. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day." Lord William Thomas Calvin, if you took any chemistry class or science, you might remember him. He's also from Ireland. He's the one that had the Calvin scale or absolute zero. Do not be afraid of being free thinkers, he said. If you think strongly enough, you will be forced by science to a belief in God, which is the foundation of all religion. You will find science and not antagonistic, but helpful to religion. James Clerk Maxwell, that one's definitely probably not as familiar to you, from Scotland. He was a famous mathematician and scientist responsible for the theory of electromagnetic radiation. He said, Almighty God, who has created man in thy own image and made him a living soul that he might seek after thee and have dominion over thy creatures, teach us, listen to this, teach us to study thy works of thy hands, and that we may subdue the earth to our use and strengthen our reason for thy service. Francis Collins, possibly the most famous scientist of the modern day today. If you may have heard of what's called the Human Genome Project, how we figured out about mapped the DNA. He was the guy that spearheaded that. And he said this, when you look from the perspective of a scientist at the universe, it looks as if we knew it. Let me say that again. When you look from the perspective of a scientist at the universe, it looks as if it knew we were coming. And he's right. It did know we were coming. Humans were the pinnacle of God's creation, the height of God's creation. God was looking to us when he made creation. He gave us dominion over everything. Even if we went further, there's a ton of men and women in modern day science today that have faith in God. People that made the MRI machine, the guy who spearheaded the development of the rocket and going to the moon. They were Christians, young earth creationists. And still today, there's people that love God that are in science. And I'm making that a point because if for anybody in here or your children or people you talk to, there doesn't have to be a faith crisis when it comes to science or having a job in scientist or being an engineer or being a science teacher. There doesn't have to be a concern because they both can coincide with each other. We're going to see that. Point number two is the Bible revealed certain scientific facts before modern science knew them. And this is where I want you to be able to see that actually a great topic, and if for Raekwon or myself or Dylan, a great sermon topic down the road could be the validity of the Bible. How do we know we can trust the Bible? How do we know that it's not just a bunch of books or things made up by people? How do we know for sure that it is the Word of God, that we can trust it? That is one topic that every Christian should look into because it comes under attack all the time. The things I'm going to mention today here on with this point are just another little bit of piece of the pie to help add to that little bit of credence. Credibility, knowing that, hey, the Bible may not be flaky like some people like to say that it is. It's not. Not maybe. It's not. So point under that subheading number one, the earth free floats in space. Job 26:7, the earth free floats in space. It says in Job 26, it says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. At a time when the earth, or when a lot of people on earth believe that the earth sat on a large animal, 1500 years before Christ, the Bible spoke of the earth's free-floating space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Science didn't discover that the earth was free-floating in space until 1650. 3,000 years later. The earth is, subheading number two, the earth is round. Isaiah 40:22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The Hebrew word here used for circle indicates something spherical and round, not flat or square. But now the book of Isaiah was written between 740 and 780 BC. But Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, 300 years later, then theorized that the world was round. But even after he theorized that, the world continued to believe that the world was flat. And it wasn't, check my notes here. Now, I do want to say with Aristotle, the reason he thought it was round is because he did some cool things. Is he would watch ships go over the horizon and he would see it looked like that they were sinking, going down, down, down. He also looked at the moon and noticed that the shadow of the earth would be on the moon, that it was spherical. So he's like, you know what, I think the world is round. And yet it wasn't until 2,000 years later that when most of the world still thought the earth was flat, that Christopher Columbus sailed around the world, and he did that after being inspired by Scripture. I didn't know that. My wife probably knew that. I feel like people who do homeschooling, they get a special type of history class that comes from a Christian perspective that we don't get in public school. And I know the public school people say, well, they just got a whacked book. But even this morning, I was reading more on Christopher Columbus, and it's just amazing. I didn't know it, that he was a student of the Word, student of the Latin version of the Bible. And the reason he went on this trip around the world is because he basically said, look, man, if God says that we're supposed to send this gospel to the ends of the world and to the islands, then we need to be able to go find these people. And so he went on a journey, and he ended up finding himself going around the world. You don't hear that in most public classes because public schools can't emphasize on people's faith. They have to cut that out because it's state-sponsored. Number three, the need to wash under running water. Leviticus 15:13, if you look at in the NKJV and NASB version, it says it like this a little better. When he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. Then he shall be clean. In 1845, a young doctor in Italy named Dr. Sintelweiss noticed that the death rate of women giving birth in hospitals was 30%. He noticed that doctors would examine dead bodies for autopsy purposes, and then he would go straight to the area where women were giving birth and do examinations on them, or women that were pregnant, without washing their hands. Yeah, without washing their hands. So he said, you know what, there might be something there to that. So he said, let's try something. And so he forced all the doctors in that hospital to wash their hands after going from one area to the back to the women who were giving birth. And that 30% rate dropped down to 2%. This washing was most likely in a still bowl of water. Okay? And it wasn't until the 20th century that doctors really started using running water to wash their hands. So even though it dropped it down, and they would have been just using a bowl. Actually, I watched a video of them doing this, a remake of it. And they probably would have just used a still bowl. And so there would have been germs in there as they did that. So the fact that the Bible is even speaking to running water is special. Number four, life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. That's speaking from the KJV. For the life of a creature is in the blood. These days, the medical community takes samples of people's blood. We take people's samples of blood all the time at work. We can learn a lot of information from just samples of blood, from people's blood sugars, from different numbers about things about people's liver, things about people's kidneys. You can know how healthy they are by looking at their blood. Back in the day, they used to do a process called bloodletting, where they would just say, hey, man, this guy's sick. Let's just let some blood out of him. Sounds ridiculous, but it didn't sound ridiculous to them at the time. And I'm trying to think, I read, there was a famous guy, I want to say it was George Washington, that's who it was, George Washington. And he got sick and they did some bloodletting on him. And his, I can't remember if he died soon after that or if he got close to death. I don't recall what it was saying. But now, we don't bloodlet, we give people blood. In fact, if your blood is dirty, if you need dialysis, we take your blood out, we clean it, and then we put it back in. Because you need your blood. Life is in the blood. The Bible knew this before we knew this. We're taking people's blood out, trying to fix them. Number five, currents within the sea, or also, you could also say oceanography. Psalm 8:8. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. I know that's kind of a lot to say there. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea, they pass through the paths of the sea. So there's a man named Matthew Murray, and he is considered the father of oceanography. He pioneered research in ocean and wind and currents as a naval officer. And he basically, his work that he did is still used today. Basically, people who go to college to learn stuff like that, the basis of what they're learning comes from his work. And he's still recognized today. There used to be a statue of him down in, was it Virginia or West Virginia? Somewhere in there. They took it down recently. But in one hand is a Bible, and in the other hand is the ocean currents map. And the man, he was, for the most part, and I'll explain why, he was for the most part a man of God that believed the word. It is because he read that and he said this quote. He said, "If God said it, then it must be true." And that's what gave him the motivation to go look for these ocean currents. Now, the reason I said mostly is because he did have quite a profound, misguided thought process, and is why they actually took down the monument. He was quite a proponent for slavery, and he was very misguided in his thought process there on slavery. So he was from the South. A lot of people from the South grew up in that, and they became indoctrinated in that. So, I mean, I'm not trying to justify it for him, but, you know, you grew up in it. That's all you know. That's probably what he's going to believe. But it doesn't discount the fact that the man read something in the Bible, said, "Wow, God said it. It must be true. I'm going to go find it." And then he found it. So I'm highlighting the good part, not his bad part. Number six, the first law of thermodynamics, Genesis 2:1. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them are finished." Key word is finished. Let me explain that. The Bible shows that the earth was created in a literal 6 days. Now, I know for some people that are in this room and also watching online, believe differently than that. That the world has been created over billions of years and that things have evolved. And I'm not going to throw shade on you, and I'm not going to, you know, say that you're dumb for believing that. I will say that I do believe differently. And in fact, that would be a whole nother sermon, awesome sermon to do on evolution versus creation. And at least not bashing evolution, but at least showing why creation has credence to it, why it has a scientific credence to it. There, a lot of people put credence into that, into the evolution. And they say that over billions of years, things were created. There was a big bang. But the problem is when the first law of thermodynamics came out, which is another name, is called the conservation of energy. It says that energy can change forms, but it can neither be created nor destroyed. For evolution to happen the way evolutionists say it has to happen, you have to have new information added, especially to go from nothing, from a cosmic soup, and end up with humans. That's impossible. It's statistically and improbable that would happen. When you look at humans, when you look in the eye and you look into the parts of the cell, which we're going to talk about in a minute, you see what screams design. You look under the hood of a car, it screams design. You don't think, well, man, this thing evolved over millions of years, man. Wow. How did all this stuff come together? I mean, you got a muffler there, got some tires. That's incredible that this just came together over billions of years. No, we don't think that. So question is, why do we believe that with humans? Especially when we have this science that we have, the ability to look deep within humans and say, wow, there is a lot of intricate parts there. This leads me to my third point. The more advanced science gets, the more we see intelligent design. One example of this is the discovery of DNA. And the guy that kind of helped map the DNA, as I mentioned earlier, was a guy named Francis Collins. In fact, he has an incredible story of coming to Christ as a scientist. Within the nucleus of all cells, the DNA molecule, now I'm going to ask you to bear with me here. I promise it'll end up good in the end. The DNA molecule contains an extremely complex and long code that operates similar to a computer binary code. The code that is placed in DNA is written in the language of four letters, A-G-T-C, that represents four types of chemicals found within the DNA called adenine, guanine, thymine, and cytosine. As a computer code is example like this, you see ones and zeros. Many of you may have heard that. That's at the basic level of a computer program is ones and zeros. A DNA code looks similar like that. It's these chemicals, these molecules that are put together. These DNA sequences are responsible for performing each and every task of our body. An easy comparison to this is your home computer. For a computer to work, it has to have some type of operating system in the background as well as usable programs. Now, some of you guys here remember a guy that used to come here by the name of Josh Lansford. He's a computer programmer. I talked to him a lot about when I was making this sermon. And I asked him about this, and he gave me this answer about how this whole computer programming thing works. And he said this. He says, programming involves breaking down a task into individual steps, which can be completed piece by piece. A sequence of instructions is called an algorithm. An algorithm then takes a given input, follows a specific sequence of steps, and produces an output. The output can be a variety of options. It could be text, video, instant messaging. Both the algorithm, the input, and the output is all saved using ones and zeros and in the computer in an arrangement called a format. A computer programmer helps design these things and knows that it's really difficult to get a computer to do any task when writing code. Without the code, you ain't going to get nothing to happen. And without the format, you're also going to get nothing to happen. You have to have both the computer, the programming that's saved in the ones and zeros, and you also have to have the format to help read it. According to researchers, they have not found any physical law by which matter itself can create information. Information, listen to this, information cannot generate randomly. Information cannot come from non-information. So when you see something like this, when you, just like a computer code has to be put together, when our DNA sequence is that specific, somebody had to put that together. I mean, to me, I'm not a molecular biologist, I'm not a geneticist, but when I see it broken down real simple like that, I'm like, how could you think that this randomly came together over billions of years? There's somebody who did make it. There was a scientist who did it. His name is God, who put all that together. According to the guy I mentioned, Francis Collins, he said this when referring to DNA. He said, let me find it. One can think of DNA as an instructional script, a software program, sitting in the nucleus of a human cell. And he said that when you look at it, that I think I actually messed his quote up, so I'm going to move on from that. Within the cell, speaking of the cell, there is a large number of incredible complex biomachineries working continuously and at an incredibly high speed and with great accuracy. All these work automatically and in perfect coordination, and it screams design. From Ken Ham, many of you guys recognize him, his name. I encourage you to go on the website and look up a website called Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis. I was going to bring the book today that I got some information from. Encourage you to read them. I also encourage you to go down to Kentucky, Cincinnati. There's a museum called the Creation Museum. Great museum. There's also an exhibit called the Ark Exhibit. Great exhibit. Has a lot of answers, a lot of possibilities. In fact, at the Ark Exhibit, they'll even tell you right up front at the door, the placard, it says, all this stuff is from what we can gather as an explanation, an alternative of what could have happened instead of evolution from sound science that we have. And so they basically saying, look, we know some of this we're not getting straight from the Bible, but we're grabbing it from other sources and from the science that we do have to give you another explanation other than evolution. Ken Ham says in his book on page 18, it says, life is built upon information. In fact, in just one of the trillions of cells that make up the human body, the amount of information in its genes could fill at least 1,000 books of 5,000 pages of typewritten information. Think about that. 1,000 books, 500 pages long. That's how long your DNA is. Scientists now think it's that's even hugely underestimated. Where did all this information come from? Some atheistic scientists try to explain it this way. Imagine a professor taking all the letters of the alphabet, A through Z, and placing them in a hat. He then places the hat around to the students of his class and asks each of them to randomly select a letter. It's easy for us to see the possibility, no matter how remote it seems, of three students in a row selecting B and A and then finally T. Put these three letters together and they spell the word bat. Thus, an atheistic professor concludes, given enough time, no matter how improbable it seems, there is always the possibility one could form a series of words that make a sentence and eventually compile an encyclopedia. The students are then led to believe that no intelligence is necessary in the evolution of life from chemicals, as long as the molecules come together in the right order for such compounds as DNA, then life could have begun. Obviously, we know that's not true. But I do want to demonstrate that this morning to show you how improbable that is. I do have five volunteers. You know who you are. Good. I'm glad you all came up. We're going to try it. All come up to the front row here, please. Go ahead and grab a letter out of the thing. These are courtesy of Julie Smith and her Scrabble collection that she has. If you want to know what Pastor Julie and Eric like to play, they like to play Scrabble. And I hear Pastor Eric plays the mean Scrabble. All right, so Sarah, I'll turn your letters around. Let me see them. You have R, P, T, Q, and I. Okay, Raekwon, come here and switch positions with Chris. Let's see if that helps. R-I-T-Q, R-I-T-Q-P. Sarah, actually, you two switch places. Let's try it that way. We got T-I-R, a little closer. You at least have a consonant and a vowel. Tur-Q-P. Let's put him back in there. Put him back in the thing. All right, here, shake this up for me real good so that you know there's no shenanigans going on there. All right, thanks. Yeah. All right, go ahead, grab another one. Grab another one. Right. Okay. You got the same one? Dig deep, dig deep. That's kind of, that's like the billions of years there. Dig deep. All right, let's see what you got. You got T-A-T. That sound. Ooh, another A. Well, look at that. T-dad.
There we go.
Yeah, that could be something. That could actually spell something in another language, maybe. So let's go and put these back here. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. So reason I did that was to try to show it's hard to just randomly have things come together. And granted, as someone said, well, you know, how this doesn't account for billions of years. You know, giving it a try, giving it a try. You may somewhere in there get something. But let's say, remember what it said, 1,000 books, 500 pages long. Maybe in a billion years you'd be able to come up with something intelligible over 1,000 years, 500 books, 1,000 books, 500 pages long. But Ken Ham goes on to say something even more interesting. It's easy for us to see, I already said that. On the surface, this sounds like a logical argument. However, there is a basic fatal flaw in this analogy. The sequence of the letters B-A-T is a word to whom? Us in English, right? What about the people in Dutch, French, German, or Chinese? It is a word only known to someone who knows the language. In other words, the order of the letters is meaningless unless there is a language system and a translation system that is already in place to make the order meaningful. In the DNA of a cell, where we had that up before, all that string of letters, the order of its molecules is also meaningless, except that in the biochemistry of a cell, there happens to be a language system already built in it. Other molecules that make the order meaningful. DNA without the language system is meaningless. And also the language system without the DNA wouldn't work either. That language system is another mechanism that just happens to have to be there to make it all work. Just came together randomly over billions of years. This is another one of those machines that already must be in existence and fully formed or life wouldn't work. It all screams design. As just as a computer programmer, as our old friend Josh Lansford says, you have to have both the code and the format both. They're useless without each other. Some of you, well, I doubt anyone in here, but maybe people listening online or people that would maybe criticize the sermon. Someone like late Richard, I think it's Richard Dawkins. He was a famous atheistic scientist, evolutionist. I think towards the end of his life, he's tended to actually start to buy into more of the idea of possibility of design. But he still refused to believe that it was God. The possibility he thought maybe was aliens seeded life here on Earth. That all of this was from a higher intelligent being, aliens. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Dr. Jim Bradford, the one I said earlier, in context of talking about science and nature, all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Let me explain that. I didn't say all scientific hypotheses or theories are truth. But solid scientific facts are still God's truth because he's the one that made them. They're his truths. He made them. He came up with them. Thus, we don't need to be afraid of looking into things of science. However, science doesn't always tell us all truth. The truth because science is interpretive. Two scientists can look at the same group of data and come to completely different conclusions. in a way, it's kind of almost like Democrat versus Republican. They have their own thought of how looking at the data. Also, nor does the Bible, now bear with me here, I know before you throw tomatoes at me, the Bible doesn't tell us all truth because it doesn't speak to every aspect of the human existence, like coronary artery disease or calculus or DNA. See what I'm saying? The Bible is still truth. It's the truth. But it just doesn't happen to tell us everything of God's truth like things we find in science. I always tell people, we benefit from both, but with more of a leaning towards faith in God. Because I tell people, when you go to the doctor and you get a bad report, and there's a lady in here, sitting in here, that can attest to that. I think she's still sitting here. That the doctor's report is not the last report. The scientific report, the doctor's report, isn't the last report, because we serve a God that's supernatural, and he can supersede the laws that he made. When you hear things on the news that get you worried or bring doom and gloom, you don't have to submit to that. You don't have to submit to it in your heart, I mean. Because we serve a God that is beyond that. We serve a God that said in the Psalms, I think it was either Psalm 99 or 91, he says, even when there's plagues all around us, you may watch thousands fall at your side, but it will not harm you. Do we know anyone in this church that died of COVID? I mean, that's from this church. No. And now if you're listening online, I get it. There's probably people you know that might have died from COVID, and I'm not trying to put any shade on that or on your faith or on your church. But what I'm saying, I know here at this church, we contend for healing. We contend that we serve a God that is supernatural and can come above and beyond the natural laws of science. Part of me believes because we shoot for that here. We were shielded from that. That psalm that I referred to became active in this place. We saw thousands fall at our side, but we were not harmed. Amen? We never want to treat science like gospel. We never want to treat it like gospel. What science is saying is always an evolving thing, meaning we are learning more and more, which all in itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. We're learning more, we're adding on to our knowledge, and we're able to push the limit more and develop new technologies, let go of the old technology, all the old things we used to think for science, and incorporate the new. But the fact that it's always changing, evolving, it's shows us that we can't put it as gospel because it's interpretive. Gospel is revelation. Science is interpretation. There's many things that scientists aren't fully sure about. They may have a conclusion or a certain topic, and that's what they currently think for now. And then the topic may, there might be new data come out, and then the whole thing changes. An example of this that you guys are very well aware of is COVID. COVID was a new thing, right? And the data was continually changing. The recommendations were regularly changing. As new science came out, things changed. I remember even talking amongst us. It's like, man, can't they get it together? They say one thing one week, it changes another week. We're doing masks this week, but now we're not. And now there's this recommendation, now there's that. CDC says one thing, these other people say another. It's changing. It's changing. And it's not, science is not always hard cut and dry. Usually there's one, as I said before, one school of thought. They have a different opinion on things. They disagree. Just because a certain news source has a big news flash and science experts come out and say something that disturbs you, doesn't mean that we drop our understanding of God and our faith in him. Because the scientific interpretation could be wrong and could change a year down the road. Look at Albert Einstein. He radically changed the way we look at the universe. They thought of the universe one way, and then he came along, they thought of it differently. Also, I learned this recently from Dr. Jim Bradford. He said that Isaac Newton's laws work every day here when we're traveling at regular speeds. But when we travel at the speed of light, the laws of Isaac Newton don't work anymore. Those simple laws, they kind of cease to exist. The time slows down and space starts to shrink. And that's way above my head. I can't even think about that. But his point in making that is with each new discovery, our understanding changes. And so if you've gotten yourself so wrapped up in believing that science is the right way and I hold it even above the gospel, I even hold it above God, well, guess what? Give it a few years and that scientific principle will probably change. They'll find new information and what they thought before may be wrong. You don't want to hold gospel as God, or I'm sorry, science as God. You want to hold God as God and what his word says. You want to hold what it says in his word first and believe it. As we saw earlier, it knew things before we knew things. It spoke to truths of even natural scientific things even before we discovered it. You can trust the Bible. The Bible not only claims to be revelation from the infinite creator, but it gives a very detailed history concerning our origins to help us and to help enable us to come to right conclusions. I know when you go through the Old Testament, man, sometimes you get bogged down in reading different things, reading those genealogies. Well, guess what? For people that have taken the time to really map out those genealogies, the creationist group, the people that are the young earth creationists, they use those texts, they use those documents, they use those lineages, if I said that right, to help show that this earth is young. It's like 4,000 to 6,000 years old, not billions of years old. I know that flies in the face, and I know people even watching our line are going to say, man, you are a cuckoo. But I challenge you, step aside from whatever science you're holding on to and take a look at the Jesus science. Look at creation science. It's legitimate science. It's not whacked out science. They use real scientific everyday principles to prove to you, to show you that there's a different way. There's an alternative explanation to where we came from. In conclusion, the reason we have both faith, we can have both faith in God and still be okay with science, or how we know that the Bible, science doesn't contradict the Bible. I should say real science. I want to say that real science, not false theorized science. Because past and current science is trusted in God. The famous people, the people that we get all of the beginnings of our scientific beginnings and foundation, those men, those forefathers, they still had a love for science and saw it. And they still believed in God. They lifted their eyes to heaven. So thus, if you're here today and you're an engineer, you're a science teacher, or you see things on the news that disturbs you and makes you go, you don't have to have a contradiction of faith. You don't have to have a crisis of faith, because people before us, people that made the science, they believed in God. It's just the people that have come after them have tried to say that there's a problem. Two, the Bible reveals certain scientific facts about modern science before science knew them. People for hundreds of years have tried to disprove the Bible and say it's not credible. And there are many reasons why they are very wrong. But those passages that we read help again prove that there's credence in the Bible. Third, the more advanced science gets, the more we see intelligent design. In closing, I want to go back to our text, verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since they may say what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. The reason I think people have tried to make an issue between science and God is because they're suppressing the truth. They've been confronted with their sin. They've been confronted by a Christian culture that says you need to live this way. You have a life of sin. You need to turn around and repent and live God's way. And when they hear that, it infuriates them. And so they basically say, you know what? You can't tell me how to live, and I'll prove it to you by disproving your Bible, by disproving what it says.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.